Let's turn to God's Word. I'd like to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We have tonight a rather strange passage. Without remembering the context, it doesn't really make a great deal of sense. There are false teachers which have crept into the church at Corinth, and they are in fact working for Satan, according to verse 14. They are peddling a new gospel. They have a new set of religious ideas, and the Corinthians are lapping it up. And part of their propagation of false teaching is to denigrate the Apostle Paul and his authority. And we see that today. False teaching will always attack or reinterpret the Word of God. We have not the Apostle Paul among us tonight, but we have got his writings and the writings of many other apostles as well. So he begins, I'm going to read from verse 16. I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. But you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. I will continue to look at the next passage, but what on earth is he saying there? Well, it's rather helpful to say he's using biting sarcasm. So he says in verse 16, I say again, let no one think me a fool. And then he says, if otherwise, at least receive me as a fool. He's using sarcasm to make his point. And the false teachers are saying how wise they are. We are clever. We are educated. We are eloquent. We are erudite. And the Corinthians are thinking, yes, we agree, you are. And therefore, we must be wise as well. But what of that Paul? He doesn't teach this new teaching. Well, he must be foolish then. That's what the false teachers are saying. That man Paul, who does he think he is? He's a fool. Oh, he sounds like a hard man when he writes you a letter. But when he comes in person, oh, how meek and mild he is. Paul, of course, is no fool. Even by the standards of the first century, he was a well-educated man. But notwithstanding that, he is, of course, as an apostle, commissioned by Christ himself to go through the world proclaiming gospel truth. And when he put pen to paper, he was writing the very scriptures. He had all the authority of an Old Testament prophet, but with greater knowledge. Here is a man who should be heeded, whose every word should be lapped up. But in fact, the Corinthians are learning to despise him. Again, false teaching will always try and divert you from God's word. There will always be an alternative, another source of revelation. He says in verse 17, what I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Now I've just said, when he wrote things down, he was writing scripture. But he says, what I speak not according to the Lord. Is he saying, the Lord is not inspiring me now, but he sometimes does, and now he's not? No, it's what follows from verse 22. The false teachers are showing off and boasting about all their wonderful accomplishments and what they have achieved. If you were to inspect their CV, you'd think, wow, look how they build up their congregations. Look at how up to date they are. Look how well respected they are. What an impact they make. The local cities hold them in high regard. These are the kinds of people that we need to build up our churches. The programs they run. The strategies they employ. These are impressive people. From verse 22, Paul is going to do a little bit showing off of his own. And what I think he means in verse 17 is, well, they like to show off. I'm going to beat them at their own game. I'm going to do a little bit of showing off as well. This is not, of course, how the Lord would normally have me communicate to you. Because the Lord likes his people to employ humility. But they show off. Well, I can engage in that foolishness as well, if that's what they like. Verse 18, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. When Paul talks about the flesh, he's not really literally referring to skin, but rather to the carnal, natural, sinful nature. The false teachers, who are not just people with a different theological perspective, they are working for Satan, according to the previous passage, they show off. I remember going to a meeting a number of years ago, a convention, and they'd got some big shot from down south to come and preach. And I must say, he was a very good communicator. But he felt the need to say that his church were now paying him the same as the Prime Minister. Now, actually, the Prime Minister doesn't earn very much. If you want to earn a lot of money, go and get a job at the local council. Don't become a Prime Minister. But anyway, the point is, he was saying, my church recognise me for what I am. I'm paid the same as the Prime Minister. Isn't that great? And a few people thought it really was. And I thought, number one, why does he need to earn that amount? And number two, why has he felt the need to share it? You'd have been far wiser to have said nothing. But that's what the false teachers are doing. They're showing off the kind of things they do. And they're boasting according to the flesh. It's actually the sinful nature. If you feel the need to try and impress people with how good or impressive you are, it's called pride. And pride goeth before a fall. But Paul says, well, they boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. Again, he's not really saying to the Corinthians, yes, you are really wise. He is being sarcastic, or ironic if you prefer. And yet the Corinthians, of course, are being taken advantage of by these men. And Paul is saying, you think you're clever because you're admiring them. In fact, they are fools and you're fools for being taken in by it. Verse 20, you put up with it if one brings you into bondage. If one devours you. If one takes from you. If one exalts himself or strikes you in the face. What does he mean there? Well, these false teachers are taking advantage of them, almost certainly financially. If a false teacher works hard, of course he's not doing it for God's glory, he's doing it for his own. He's doing it for the prestige or for the income it's likely to generate. And we know that when Paul was living in Corinth, He worked as a tent maker in order to support himself so the Corinthians were not having to support him with their church collections. But the false teachers used that against him. Oh, he's just a cheapo apostle. That's why you don't need to pay for him. He's second rate. Whereas we're top brass. You need to pay for us. You pay for what you get. You buy cheap, you buy twice. Paul is saying these men are turning you into slaves. They're ordering you around. They're taking advantage of you. They are devouring you. They're taking things from you. Why is it that some churches or church leaders are very interested in how much you donate every month? I've no idea how much anyone in here donates, and I'm never going to find out. But these people, they're taking from you. They exalt themselves among you. And then if one strikes you or slaps you on the face, literally, they're abusing you. You're paying them to mislead you. You're paying them to deceive you. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. Again, there's the sarcasm. When I was with you at Corinth, I never ordered you around. I was gentle and humble. And that now makes me look weak. But Christian leadership is not about dominating people, controlling people, bullying people, cajoling people. The role model for every Christian leader and for every Christian is the Lord Jesus himself, who was gentle and lowly. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. And then he moves into a few sections now in which he plays them at their own game. They tell you how good they are. Well, I'm going to tell you a thing or two now about what I've been doing for the gospel. Are you ready, Corinthians? Do you want to hear what I've been doing? Well, first of all, he speaks of identity. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. That would very clearly indicate, I think, that they're Jewish in the origin and they're really playing the kind of Jewish card to say, look, because we are genuine Jews from Judea, we, of course, must know the truth. That Paul claims to be a Jew, but I think he's from Tarsus. Where on earth is Tarsus? Who knows? Who cares? We are more important than he. Actually, Paul says, I too am a Hebrew. I too am an Israelite. I too a physical descendant of Abraham. Verse 23 is interesting. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. He's almost saying, are they ministers of Christ? I can't believe I'm even saying this. These people who are abusing you, they claim to be ministers of Christ. Do I really have to compare myself to them? I am more. In labours more abundant. He has worked harder than they have. In stripes above measure. He gets whipped more than they do. In prisons more frequently. In deaths often. I think that is a hyperbole for the number of times he's come close to dying. These men who have come to Corinth with their Hebraic credentials and their almost certainly Greek philosophy, which they've managed to fuse, do they get whipped for that? Probably not. Do they end up in prison for preaching Christ crucified? No, their gospel is quite respectable, quite palatable. tolerated, tolerant. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. So when he's gone around the empire preaching, the Jewish communities have rejected him and the gospel so much, they've had him flogged. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That's what the Romans would do. For telling the truth of the Messiah to the Jewish people, he should never have been flogged. As a Roman citizen, he should never have been beaten with rods, but he endured both. Once I was stoned. Effectively, they tried to execute him for the gospel. 3 times I was shipwrecked. It's not clear when or where some of these shipwrecks took place. We know of one in the Acts of the Apostles, but I think that occurred after this was written. Paul travelled by sea an awful lot. Ancient boats were inferior to ours, and shipwreck was more common. When we read the Acts of the Apostles, or we hear it preached on a Sunday evening, Luke is not including everything that Paul and his fellow apostles went through for the gospel. There is much they endured and suffered which has not been recorded. So, for example, again in verse 25, a night and a day I have been in the deep. What he means there is that for presumably a 24-hour period, he was in the sea clinging onto a piece of wood waiting to be rescued. We don't read of that in the Acts of the Apostles. I don't think he's speaking metaphorically here. I think it would defeat the object. I think Paul is referring to an event in which he was literally lost at sea until God providentially rescued him. One might ask, even in the middle of the list, was it all worth it? All these beatings and floggings and imprisonments and being lost at sea. Well, I think Paul would say, absolutely, yes it was. Christ can more than compensate for anything we suffer for him. Verse 26, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In every direction, there's peril and danger. Whether he be in the town, with its mobs, or the countryside, the wilderness with its robbers and highwaymen. Whether it be from Jew or whether it be from Gentile. In perils among false brethren. Well, we know there are false brethren at Corinth. In weariness and toil. He's exhausted. In sleeplessness often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often. In cold and nakedness. I pointed out before that there are plenty of people around today who apparently quite fancy the role of apostle. If this is what being an apostle means, I'm not sure I'd want to be one. I wonder if those ladies and gentlemen who claim to be apostles today are in fact closer to the people Paul is writing about. Not the man that Paul was. If being an apostle means getting paid a lot, wearing a shiny suit, and ordering people around, then yeah, that sounds quite nice. But does it honour? Does it honour the shepherd king? I think not. In verse 28 he says, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? In other words, I get shipwrecked and I get beaten up and I get imprisoned. Oh, and then there's all the daily things that I have to put up with as well that everybody does. A common cold. Do you think Paul ever contracted a common cold, or did he simply order it away as an apostle? I think I know the answer to that. Or a headache. I think I know the answer to that. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Perhaps you have children or grandchildren and you're concerned about them. You're concerned about what they're learning at school. You're concerned about the company they keep. You're concerned about the choices they make. Paul has that fatherly concern for all the churches he knows, the Corinthians in particular. And as he deals with all the difficulties of the day, perhaps he goes to bed and he begins his prayer time. And he knows that, well, there are false teachers creeping in at Corinth, and there are false teachers creeping in at Colossae, and there's division here, and there's persecution there, and he prays, and he prays, and he prays. Do the false teachers, do you think they stay awake at night, worrying about the church? As long as they get paid, they're happy. Do they worry about persecution? Well, they adapt their message to make it more palatable. They don't get persecuted. They're okay. Are they worried about the church 300 miles away, which is struggling? Not really, because they don't get paid by them anyway, so why would they? But Paul does. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? Now verse 29 is unusual. In fact, the whole passage is unusual, because the false teachers are saying, look how impressive we are. Look what we've achieved. Look how much we earn. Look how smart we are, how respected we are. And Paul begins by saying, well, they boast, I'm going to boast as well. He boasts about how weak he is. They boast about how strong they are. He boasts about how weak he is. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to stumble and I do not burn? Paul here reveals the very heart of God, the very character and person of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose servant he is. I don't want to steal the thunder from another Lord's Day, but part of his argument in chapter 12 is, well, they claim to have wonderful experiences. You know what? I've had one of my own. And then he talks about the thorn in the flesh. And what does the Lord say to him? My grace is sufficient for you, verse 9, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. They boast about how strong they are, how self-sufficient they are. Paul says, look how weak I am, and therefore how much on Christ I must rely. You show me a Christian who's strong and tough, and I'll show you a weakling. But you show me one who daily relies upon Jesus Christ and the infilling of his Holy Spirit to get him through, and I'll show you a man of iron. Because when you rely upon the Lord Jesus, you are as strong as an army. I think it was John Knox who said, God, or one man plus God, is always a majority. In verse 30 he says, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. As God is my witness, he says. By invoking God here, he is saying, may God himself judge between me and those charlatans who are deceiving you, and you enjoy being taken down their way. You enjoy their enslaving you. You enjoy their slapping you in the face. You enjoy their defrauding you. May God judge between us. I speak the truth. I am not lying. Verse 32, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. In the Acts of the Apostles, Luke says it was the Jews who were waiting at the gates. Evidently, they were in concert with the local Arabs under the Nabatean king there. A strange little detail to add. I can remember at Sunday school colouring in a picture of a man in a basket. I thought it was great. In fact, it's incredibly demeaning. This basket, probably made of rope, was for transporting hay, probably. And here is a man of God in a basket. And there he is being lowered down because there are dozens of men waiting to kill him. How weak was Paul? How strong was Paul? Because his God is with him. So the false teachers are smooth and they're slick. Paul is weak and wearied. But God often allows his people to be weak and wearied because he delights to give them the strength they need. As their days, so their strength. For when we are weak, then we are strong. So, these false teachers are long gone. They're now awaiting judgment. Paul is gone. He's now before the very throne of Jesus Christ. The Corinthians, who were torn between Paul and his gospel of Christ crucified, and the false teachers and their worldly wisdom, they too now are before the Lord one way or another. This is not Corinth. You do not find yourself tonight in a metropolitan city, but rather in a rural backwater. But I would venture that the challenges found at the Corinthian church are challenges which we must face as well. Do not be led astray by the smooth and the sophisticated, but rather behold the voice of the Lord Jesus through the weak and the weary, faithful ones, according to his word. Amen.